Let's take our Bibles this morning, and if you're here for a Christmas message, you're going to be disappointed. Matthew chapter 10, right exactly where we left off. There's always a little Christmas story in everything that we do around here, isn't there? Chapter 10, book of Matthew, and we left off on 23. We're going to pick it up on 24. And reading verse 24, it says, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, then how much more will they call those of his household?" Jesus this morning is continuing to paint a very stark picture of the path of discipleship. One that would no doubt surely include the same persecution, guys, that he himself had received. It comes with the territory. The extent of the world's persecution would go so far as to call Jesus Beelzebub. Beelzebub, literally Satan himself. So I wonder, why should we be surprised then when the world treats us very much the same? I don't think there's any limit to how far the accusations will go. I mean, to think that one would accuse the light of the world of being the prince of darkness. I mean, absolute polar opposites. But I think, in pondering upon that, I think the reason that occurs is because it's so much easier for the world to attribute power manifested to the evil that they are familiar with than to attribute it to an holiness that they know nothing about. They understand the evil. They do not understand holiness. If they attributed the powers that they witness in front of them to a god, then there's going to be therefore deity realized, there's going to be accountability demanded. Everyone here, if you've walked with Jesus for a time, have experienced that kind of persecution. Certainly if you're part of this church, you have. It seems like the more power and zeal and passion manifested from your life, the more persecution you can expect. He goes on in verse 26, he says, Therefore, do not fear them, for there's nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Certainly, I think it's easy to rise to every occasion and every instance of confrontation. But when we read Scripture, we read especially the Gospels, we see that we are repeatedly being called to a love and peace that passes all understanding. 1 Samuel 17:47 says, "For the battle is the Lord's." I forget that sometimes. Deuteronomy 20, verse 1 says, "When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies, and you see horses and chariots and people more than thou, be not afraid of them, for the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt." And you may listen to that verse and say that has no application to my life, but indeed it does. Egypt being coming out of the world, each and every one of us needs to remember that God, those of us that are born again this morning, has brought us out of the world, transformed our lives, given us a supernatural power to live the Christian life. And when we face fearsome situations, we need to remember what we came from. We need to remember the parting of the Red Sea, which for many of us, that's what it took to get you out of Egypt. The miraculous, the parting of the Red Sea, literally. We know this here, verse 26 of Matthew 10, we know it. Many of us have experienced it in everyday life. Certainly as a pastor, I have experienced it, and that is the fact that life always seems to eventually expose the truth of given time. It all comes out in the wash. What a person is always manifest as the days go by. It was for Jesus. He was just a poor carpenter's son born in a manger, bottom of the social pile. But over a 33-year period, he was manifest to be the Son of God, our Messiah, God in flesh. Jesus was manifest as the days go by, and as it was for Jesus, if we are one of His, it'll be the same known of us over time. Days, weeks, years as they pass, we're manifest for who we are. And the same is for any group, in any fellowship of believers, any church. Sooner or later, given time, will manifest what and whom they are. It seems like just yesterday that we were in that storefront downtown. I mean, that's just fresh on my mind. I drive by there every day and I look over at that building, currently empty. But I look over at that building and think, man, wasn't that like just a week ago? I told Brian Harnish this week, I mean, he was present when we moved in the first pews. And I said, look, you know, I think a guy should only have to do this once in his life. Here we are moving new pews in. In those days, we moved out of that church. Must have had like 20 or 30 of us to move in here. And we moved into this church and we grew rather rapidly after that. We're still the same people. We still believe the same things. I'm still the same man, hopefully a little more mature and a little more godly, but I tell you, I'm still the same man. Still got the same long hair and the same beard. The same, you know, kind of fruitcake pastor at the storefront church downtown. Except now we got stained glass windows and padded pews. So all of a sudden we're credible, huh? But you know, over time, it started to come out. There's the truth. Over time, it began to leak what we are and what we stand for, what we believe. It will more and more manifest as time goes along, as a group, as individuals. Nothing that is covered will not be revealed. All that is hidden will be made known, he says. Verse 27, whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. What you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. So in light of the truth of what he's told us in these past few verses, we are now given instruction on how to respond to that. People, we are clearly given, both here and elsewhere in Scripture, absolute instruction to live loud our faith in Him. Live loud. We are told to tell the world that Jesus lives, that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Luke 11:33 says, no one takes a lamp and then hides it, puts it under a basket. Instead, he puts it on a lampstand to give light to all who enter the room. Yet there are many people today that are attempting, fruitlessly I assure you, but are attempting to live secret agent Christian lives. Those who want to hide the truth within them. It is an impossibility. It is by its very nature to speak both in life, in manner, and in word what God has done for us if we're born again. Those who live in fear of the actions and the reactions of those in the world will never know the fullness of the Spirit and the fullness of the power of God in their lives. Often we forget that very crucial verse in Scripture. 1 John 4:4, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. 28 says, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So now he's kind of tightening down as we go along through this chapter. Here in 23, we see Jesus, as usual, as he's teaching, he moves forward and forward in his message, and sooner or later, he really just cuts to the chase. I want you to notice here that there are no promises of a life that is void of persecution. No promises of a life void even of death due to our belief. That's beyond our comprehension in this country. That we actually could die because we're born again Christians. I read this, and this is hardly a hard sale method, is it? I mean, this is the kind of hard sale that we would expect today. This is not the message that we so oftentimes hear dished out by many churches today. You see, Jesus wasn't rich. I don't know if that's this great enlightenment for you today. He wasn't rich. He didn't have any condos or Rolexes, no matter what the TV preachers are telling you. Christianity is not the proverbial easy street. And anyone who tells you otherwise is lying to get something from you. The fact is today that many believers do and will die for their faith. It happens every day throughout the whole world. And I want you to notice in this verses here, there's no apologies. No apologies found here. The great theologian reformer John Knox, a man who took on the whole of the Catholic Church in his day, was left with one of the greatest epitaphs. His gravestone says, "Here lies one who feared God so much that he never feared the face of any man." That is awesome. Took on the world. Verse 29 says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." Now, I'm sure, verse 30, I must keep the Lord very, very busy. Keeping track of my hairs, but he says, "All my hairs are numbered. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin?" The copper coin, the King James, it probably says farthing. Now, it's best guess, but the best guess is that is equal to about a quarter of a cent. It's like the Philippines. Those of you who have been there, you remember them little coins with the hole in the middle? You know, they're really cool. We thought they were just the coolest thing. They were like 1/100th of a cent or something, 1/100th of a peso, I don't know. They use them for washers in the Philippines because, you know, no one will even pick them up, even in the Philippines. That's what we're talking about here. Are not two sparrows sold for this? But not one of those sparrows falls to the ground without God knowing about it. See, we can read about the cost factor of discipleship in Jesus Christ. But I want you to know something. That reality that Jesus Christ is teaching, it may seem fearsome sometimes, but it does indeed come with promises. It really does. Promises of extreme care on the part of our Heavenly Father towards all those that are His. You need to realize this morning that nothing, nothing escapes the notice of our Creator. Not a thought. Not a sparrow falling to the ground. I have to believe that this is where everything comes to, you know, push comes to shove, because this is difficult. We have to come to an acknowledgement of our faith here. Do we or do we not have faith in the one that we call our Savior? Do we this morning believe that His love is a perfect love or just an adequate love? His love is a perfect love, even if we do not always grasp every nuance of that love. I don't always understand, because sometimes I'm awfully unlovable and I don't know why He keeps loving me. But we also this morning must question why that if God would go to the lengths that He did to redeem us, if He had no concern about our ultimate well-being, if He's just thrown it to the wind, you know, send His only Son to die on upon a cross that you might be redeemed, born again, but He doesn't really care what happens. Hey, it's just, you know, in the wind. See, the word accident is not in, really, in God's vocabulary. Whoops. Whoa, lost one there. Doesn't happen. Even if we don't agree or understand. We need to remember this morning that this is a Savior who died willingly for us. What an enormous cost. Have we forgotten? To think that He now would somehow drop the ball or cease to care for us on a daily level. We are His prize. No one is checking out of this life without His express permission and express direction. He says, I have you in my hand and I will never drop you. I will never let you go. Verse 32 says, therefore, once again, therefore, because of this, in other words, because of this, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. We need to realize this morning that it is more than simply important to confess our salvation and our allegiance to Jesus Christ. In reality, that confession is crucial. Crucial. If we do love Him, if we have indeed received the work of the cross, we will also, with joy and passion, confess Him before mankind. Romans 10:9, a great verse. If thou shalt confess with a mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thy heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Thou shalt be saved. And apparently, according to verse 33 here, there seems to be some very dire consequences for those who do not. Now you need to realize this is not some sort of addendum upon the cross. This is not some additional, you know, form to fill out for salvation. It's not like that at all. It's rather the fruit of salvation. It is the right up front, initial, absolute, undeniable proof of our changed hearts, of our new love. Without this, guys, all that we prove is that we're not in love, that we're not transformed. If you kind of go, you know, trying to work up the nerve, or don't even try to work up the nerve to speak to people of Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Again, bringing Christianity into the practical realm. When you are in love in this earthly realm, do you have any trouble telling your friends? If you have trouble telling your friends about Jesus, maybe it's because you're not in love. That's just the practical realm. Do not think that I come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. In light of what we've been reading here this morning, what kind of commitment exactly is he looking for? That question, sooner or later, is asked by every one of us that are born again. What do you want from me, Lord? And so in one of his classic hyperboles here, Jesus is emphasizing, in the greatest degree, his position. And he goes on, brace yourself now, for I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoa. It's kind of hard to swallow, isn't it? I mean, what can one say about a passage like this? As I'm reading and studying and preparing to bring you this message, I read that and you know, it's not like I don't have anything to say. You know better than that. But it took me a while, you know? I mean, I'm like, whoa. I mean, I hardly know what to say about such a difficult passage here. I mean, this very little discussed passage is very difficult to dance around, isn't it? I mean, it's like purposely written in a way that there's just no loopholes here. Jesus is absolutely calling us to an all-out, full-on, no-holds-barred commitment to Him. And I think there can be no greater passage in all of Scripture, I think, for what my opinion's worth, that would separate the sheep from the goats. From the disciples, from the one that is not. And despite this passage so starkly gracing the pages of the sovereign Word of God here, it's amazing that mankind still wants to debate what place faith is to have in our lives. And you know who the culprits are? Not the unsaved world. The redeemed world. We are still, after 2,000 years, trying to find that place where Christianity is supposed to fit into our lives. And there lies the fundamental problem. Christianity is not to fit into your life. Your life isn't even to fit into Christianity. Your life is to cease to be. Now, this would be a good time for you to think, nope, don't want Christianity then. I wouldn't blame you. On a human level, this is where, you know, it really comes down to it, doesn't it? It's like, hey, the cost is simply too high. I mean, it's amazing. It's amazing today, you know, go into a major bookstore. You don't even need to go into a Christian bookstore, though they would be the worst culprits. Go into a bookstore and see how many books there is on how to balance ministry and family. What balance? There is no balance. He's to be first in everything. That's what he's asking. You cannot rewrite the scripture. We cannot, you know, decide arbitrarily how much you want to give him when Jesus says, I want all of you. Again, we are reminded of Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I'd have to believe that if someone came to me and said, you know, Pastor Tim, if you had to, you know, put your last 10 years of your Christian life into a nutshell, into one verse, what would it be? Seek first the kingdom of God. And all these things will be added unto you. I don't know when it was, but certainly there was a day, a moment, when I finally said, that's it. Now mind you, I was in my 30s when I found Calvary Chapel. Saved? Sure. Miserably saved. Been there? You know what I'm talking about? Miserably saved? Born again, yes. You don't know any peace. There's no power. There's no joy. There's no fruit. You're just struggling to get by, you know, trying not to look bad to all the other saved around you. There's my phone again. You know what that is? It's not even someone calling. It's an alarm. See, you know, that's it. Might as well go home now. I forgot what I was talking about. Somewhere along the way, there is that snap where I realized that all these years, it just wasn't doing it. The reason was, is I was trying to make Christianity fit into my life. I had a plan. See, there lies the problem. I had a plan. I had a plan. It involved a career and involved the certain path, this life, you know. Now, don't laugh. This is what my life plan. I was going to open up a restaurant, and I was going to live in this, I wanted to move to a log house in the woods, you know, and kind of live off the land, kind of rough, and that I was going to travel, see the world, and I had this plan. And it wasn't until I gave up the entirety of that plan to Jesus and said, Lord, I don't care what you do anymore. I just want to serve you. You can have it all. And I'm not making you a promise that's always going to work out that way, but you know, he gave me the best of that plan. Not because it was my plan, but because he loved me and he wanted to make me happy. He gave me my log house in the woods. He let me travel to see the world. Don't have no restaurant. Not too sad about that. See, the things I thought were good for me that I didn't really want, that, you know, he knew better, you know, because you know what? He loves you and he made you. He made you for a path that just fits absolutely perfect. I know when I looked into my wife's eyes, that was destiny. God had brought us together. I knew it. 24 years later, I look into her eyes. Absolutely, positively, there is no other woman on earth for me. God's plan. I could have had other plan. I did. There's other women I was chasing. God had a plan. He knew. But I had to seek first. No balance here. Just first. First, the kingdom of God. And all these things will be added into us. And yet today we're trying to find a balance, you know, and it's like, well, you know, if I give too much to God, my family will fall apart. What does the Bible say? Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. Well, if I spend too much time serving God, I'm going to go bankrupt. No, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. No, I'm not saying don't work. I'm not saying don't go home. I'm not saying don't be a father. You know there's directions in there about that. I'm saying that if you're trying to figure it out, you are trying to figure it out, you will never do it. Do you believe the word of God this morning or not? Seek first the kingdom of God. All these things will be added. Even family. The bottom line to this, people, is it works. It really, really does. But do you trust him? How much is your salvation worth today? 60% of your life? 50-50? Maybe 10%. Maybe you're tithing your life. Now see, when he redeemed you, he expected it all. He really did. It was his life. Jesus knew what many of us know today to be a reality. And that is, to follow him comes with a very great price. I've lost friends, close friends, because I just became a little too religious in their eyes. After a number of years, I think things are settling in my family. My mom was always there. And now she's there. But it was costly with my family to follow Jesus to the level of commitment that I desire to live. Then my little brother went out and started becoming a pastor too, and it really flipped the family off. You know? And the worst thing is he's Calvary. Two of us. Now, before I leave this point, I need to tell you something. Many of you this morning believe differently on this subject. People used to believe the world was flat. Didn't make it so. I'm always amazed when people will say, well, you know, I just believe differently than that. So what? Does believing make something true? Believing doesn't do anything. Truth is truth, whether you believe it or not, or whether you do believe it, or whether you don't believe it. It doesn't make any difference. I mean, I could do some magic tricks up here and go, wow, he cut that woman in half. No, I didn't. Now, you might believe I did. You know, I pop my finger off, you know, that great thing, and woo, you know, whoa, he pulled his finger off. You might believe that all you want, but it's not true. That's why I'm always amazed if people will look at the Bible and read it and go, well, I don't believe that. Like somehow that overrides the Word of God. Or suddenly that gives you credibility because you don't believe it. Think, man, think. That's idiotic, you know? Like as, you know, well, I believe I can walk on water, you know, to the bottom of the pool. What good did that belief? Belief only counts if it's backed by something. I mean, belief isn't going to mean nothing when you get to be with the Lord Jesus Christ and say, well, I just believe differently. Really? Well, I got the switch. And you're gone. I mean, that's it. Facts are facts. And I assure you, it is very important for... That's why we have the School of Discipleship. That's why we seek these things, because you need to know why you believe, not just what you believe, not just because the pastor said something, or because the pastor said something and I don't believe it, whatever it might be. So enough said on that. Verse 38 says, and he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. Jesus wasn't using some sort of mystical, metaphorical language here. I mean, really wasn't. A cross in his day was simply a weapon of death. So for us, those of us this morning who claim to be of him, claim to follow him, there's a call on the pages of this book to die to this world. Death is demanded, not requested, demanded. Now that teaching is far from uncommon in Scripture. Look it up. Find cross references. This is a theme that comes up again and again through the New Testament. Luke 14:27 says, whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. If you don't die to this world, you cannot, not will not, cannot be my disciple. Jesus is calling us to die to this world, to die to this world and to follow him, to let loose of this life, and ironically, by doing so, that we might live. Remember, no balance. You want to live this morning? Really live? Then you must die. Die to self. Die to this world, the old man. See, when everything in this earthly realm begins to pale towards the commitment that you have in Jesus Christ, we're finally in that supreme place to hear from God and to be blessed by God. Perfect love. Again, a love that manifests itself in every area of our lives, once again, including our families. Galatians 2:20 said, I am crucified with Christ. Do you understand what that means? The magnitude. I'm crucified with Christ. Jesus could ask you to not have a wife or husband. He could ask you not to have children, secular job. He could ask you to do so many different things, but he doesn't ask you those things. He says, give me all of you and I will blow your mind. I will take you places and show you things and bless you in ways that you will never know apart from me. Never. Seek first the kingdom of God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. See that? I'm dead, Christ now lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm crucified with Christ. He says in verse 40, he who receives you receives me. He who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. Whosoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. Jesus, in these last three verses, is seemingly tying himself to us. Why it seems strange from our side, does to me. He is saying, those that bless one of his servants blesses Jesus Christ, and vice versa. And I want you to notice that this chapter ends on a very interesting word. I want you to notice what that word is. It's reward. Reward. I mean, after a very challenging chapter here, where Christ seems to have set the bar extremely high, hasn't he? The reward is the important concept. Because what he has asked us to do, what I'm asking you to do from the Word of God this morning, pays very great dividends, and I mean in this life. In this life. Eventually, assuredly, it's going to result in eternal life and eternal reward. But you know something? You don't have to wait that long. And again, I think it's important for us to not treat Jesus Christ like a genie or Santa Claus, or treat him like that he's a stock, you know, in which we're checking each day in the paper to see if it's going to pay. But rest assured, by giving our lives totally over to him, there is indeed dividends that get paid. In this earthly life, you see, in our earthly realm, Christ seems to be asking us to give up things that, you know, on the surface seems to be such a very big sacrifice. And man, our flesh flinches at that, doesn't it? I mean, might be tendency on this side to look at it like he's asking us to live some sort of monastic life, you know. I'm just supposed to give up everything, you know. And it's like, I'm not supposed to, you know, like chocolate pudding anymore, you know, or ever go to a movie or own a car, you know. And I got to get me an Amish outfit, you know, and, you know, move out to the hills or something. Move into a compound in Guyana or something. But that's not what he's asking. How easy it would be if we could just write down 1, 2, 3, 4 for you this morning. This is what you need to do to be a true disciple. And then you could all take it home and then you could just do that 1, 2, 3, 4. But the problem is some of you wouldn't care about those things, but you'd care about the things I didn't list and vice versa. See, the answer is to die to self. The answer is to put yourself aside. Do you believe this morning, parents, that Jesus Christ is a better parent than you? Now I realize you're kind of trapped with that. Yeah. Then why don't you let him parent? Men, is he a better husband? Oh yeah. Love our wives as Christ loved the church. Ooh, daunting. He's better at everything than you. Do you know that this morning? Why not give him control? You say, but I love my kids. I love my wife. I love my husband. I seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be given unto you. Is that a true verse or not? Careful. Because if you answer amen and a yes to that verse, that'll either free you or condemn you. Jesus knows. He's got a plan. He wants you to live it to the fullness. Mark 10:29-30 in the New Living Testament says, and Jesus replied, I assure you, He begins, I assure you that everyone who has given up house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or property for my sake in the good news, listen to this closely now, will receive now in return 100 times over houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and property. And here comes, with persecutions. Yeah. And in the world to come, they will have eternal life. Amen. Do you believe that verse this morning? Mark 10, 29, 30. You can mark that down if you're struggling with that this morning. No balance. You can go home and take all those books and you can throw them away. You only need one, and I just read it to you this morning. Please don't misunderstand me. That doesn't mean if your kid's sick that you don't stay home with your kid. Use your sense. Use your common sense. But if you're doing this, I give God 2 nights a week and that's all I can give because I got my family kind of thing. You are in grave danger. Because you just put your family in, as we've been reading through the book of Matthew, the position of idol. Idolatry. They're your God now. You say, well, I only got 2 nights a week, you know, because my job keeps me really busy. Gotcha. Idol. Wife, boyfriend, girlfriend, you name it. Who rules? Seek first the kingdom of God. I'm telling you guys. And I realize to some of you, it's just a man's words, but I assure you, as I read this, it's not. He really does do this. He really does. I stand in amazement every single day. So I wake up one more morning, and the first thing I see is my wife of 24 years laying there beside me. Man, I would have been happy with a year, you know, if that's all God had given me. Give me almost 24. When we first married, man, we'd be lucky if we had 50 cents. We were so poor. And now I'm not an earthly rich man, but I feel like I am. I remember when I was running around $50 VW bugs, you know, and you drive them till they drop, you know, and you just, like Kleenex, you throw them away and buy another, you know. What I'd do to have a few of them $50 bugs back now, but... And now I got, you know, my little scooter, and I get to ride that down the road, and how I love my scooter. And I can't wait for spring. Boy, all I need is a day about 60, and I'm out of here. I'm just coming. And I think, boy, you know, the Lord has blessed me, even on the earthly realm. I don't have any children, but yet I've got a whole bunch. And I look at them and I'm so proud of them and they're all growing up and getting older and it freaks me out because I don't understand why they are and I'm not. I would have been happy people to be in that storefront with 20 of you for the rest of my life. And I look out here, padded pews for heaven's sakes, padded pews. We got padded pews. I would have been happy with 20 in a storefront. Beyond my wildest, 100 times over. Love of my wife, 100 times over. I would have been happy just to, you know, take a trip to London. I have been everywhere. I don't know, we counted the countries I've been in, and the cool thing is I get to do it for Jesus Christ. I have been to some of the furthest corners of the world for Jesus Christ and 100 times over. Do not limit your Messiah today. Jesus did not come 2,000 years ago to do some halfway job. Now, I think about those angels there, you know, speaking to the shepherds. I think we lose something, I think, in the translation of the wonder and the beauty and the magnitude, because those angels had been waiting for thousands of years for these guys. Finally, the Messiah was here. He came to do an absolute, complete job, and He did that. It's perfect. The plan is perfect. If you accept 40% of it this morning, that's all you'll ever know is a 40%. Jesus is asking you to pick up your cross and follow Him. To die to self, die to this world. And again, if you go into this thinking, well, this sounds like a good business plan, wrong heart. I don't know what God will do to you. He may keep you dirt poor for the rest of your life. But it won't be too bad. If that's what He made you for. It really won't. You won't care. More important things will be on the plate that you do care about. And I tell you, I'd be happy to be back there with that 50 cents in my pocket and $50 VW bug as long as my wife was beside me. As long as the Lord is my Savior. New year approaching fast, guys. Time just keeps ticking on, doesn't it? If you're not a child of God today, what's the point? You know that emptiness you feel? That hole is only going to get bigger and bigger and bigger, like a cancerous cave inside you as the years tick by. That hole will swallow up marriages, relationships, jobs, peace. The years will go by. You're just going to find some other things to fill it. I mean, it'll just continue to consume everything you love. The more you try to hang on to that family, the more they will slip away out of your hands. But giving it up to Jesus is to win everything. It's a scary proposition. But perfect love casts out all fear. Have you lived the life that you want to live? You got to quit saying, I'm going to do it someday. Because the years are going bye-bye. Read a newspaper. She's coming to a close. Have you lived it? If you haven't lived it, you have some squaring to do with God. He, child of God, has all the keys. Now, if you're not a child of God today, you are on your own. You're all the rules that I have spoke of today do not apply to you. The only thing that applies to you is the wind of the world. And I'll blow you here, blow you there. Don't know which way is up or down. But if you have at least enough acknowledgement and consciousness of the spirit realm today that you realize that that's lacking, I pray the next year is different for you. You know, I don't think, you know, sometimes I wonder, to be this happy, man, it should be illegal. I'm not saying everything goes rosy for Pastor Tim, because it don't. It's tough. Despite what it might look like on the outside, this is not an easy job. But I can't imagine changing a thing. Lord, we sit before You today knowing that You're present in this room. We know that You didn't come 2,000 years ago, there in that manger, a whole Christmas story. You didn't come to be some good moral teacher. What a lot of work, Lord. What a long way around. You came for one moment. And that moment at age 33 happened upon a cross. It wasn't a secret. It wasn't a mystery. You saw it coming. You knew the whole time. And yet you kept going. You kept going. Because for you, Lord, on the earthly realm, everything was given up for the Father. Everything was given up for the kingdom. Everything was given up for me. That's how much you loved me. I read about your life, Lord, here in the Gospels, and I never see anything about trying to balance anything. It was always just about how you could serve the kingdom in the greatest way. Why is it that we think that you expect less of us? This morning as we leave, Lord, there will be those who say, well, I just don't believe that this morning. There'll always be those who say they do not believe, as if that is, you know, a legitimate excuse or a legitimate reason, a legitimate way out. All it is false belief. I can walk on water and fly off tall buildings and I believe other than the scriptures. That's the basket it goes into. Either your word is true from front to back, or we need to stay home in bed. Thank you for coming, Lord. Happy birthday. Thanks for all that you have done. You have given beyond words. Let's all stand. Lord, as we have said a moment ago, we acknowledge your presence. We rejoice in the work of the cross. We thank you for all that you did in the time that you were here. But Lord, we want to thank you for what you're doing today. I want to acknowledge where you brought us here this past year. You brought us through so much. Yeah, we've had our nose bloodied, spiritually speaking, a few times. But there's been some races won. There's been some trophies and some victories. And I look around the room, Lord, and faces that were not here last year. And you, by your sovereign will and your grace and your design, have brought them to us to be part of this body that we might, united, Lord, be used by you. I, Lord, am not interested in being spiritually comfortable. Thanks for the padded pews, but we don't want to get too comfortable. Make us warriors. May we spend the next year fighting, battling, being used for the kingdom of God, because it may be the last. Let us, as the Bible says, fight while it is light, because the night is coming when no man will work. Go with us as we leave today, Lord. This week, may we not forget, through all the hubbub of family and jingle bells and Christmas trees, may we not forget that, Lord, it's always all about you. Thanks for loving us, Lord. We love you. We praise you. Aaron?